would be a church that's ready. A group of believers that have banded together to become all that you've called us to be. That each one has found their place in the body of Christ and is doing the work that you set forth for them and that you have powered them with the spiritual gift you put inside of them. Lord, I thank you for bringing us here, and I pray that you would help us to continue to get the message out. There is a life that is waiting for each one on this planet. And it is a life that is designed by you, and it is life to the full. I pray that you would continue to help us let this place be a place of refuge, be a place of healing, and a place of change. And I pray that you would bring in those who need to find you. Bring in those who are disillusioned with church. Bring in those who have been given a misconception of who you really are. And help us to be the lights that show the way with the way we live. Let us take our spiritual life seriously. And let us live it so that one day, when we stand in front of you, we would hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen.
So, but water baptism. If you want to, speak to me afterwards, and do come tomorrow. Take the risk, come. You will have the time of your life, and I am very, very, very excited about tomorrow. We are finishing up tonight, I promise. I think I said that before once. But we have been studying the days after Easter. We started right after Easter looking at the appearances of Jesus. Jesus had 10 appearances to different people and different groups. And we've been looking at all of those. And we're on our last group. This is the 10th appearance. And this is where he met with the disciples and others. And they believe it was probably an overnight. And that he then gave them their final marching orders. And it's recorded differently by each of the gospel authors. So we've been looking at those differences. It's not totally different, but they highlight certain things. That's where we've been at tonight. So I know you brought your Bible with you, so open up to Mark chapter 16. That's where we're going to be looking tonight, and we'll go from there. As we have reached our final night, I have promised I will let Jesus go to heaven tonight, because I've kept him here on earth with us since Easter, long past the time that he was really here on earth, but it's been good. The last time I was with you, which was many weeks ago, we looked at how these gospel authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, recorded the events of Jesus' final command, his final commands to his followers. The final marching orders, this is the great commission that he's giving to them. We studied how Matthew, who was actually present with Jesus that day, how he highlighted certain aspects of Jesus' commission that would be especially important and pertinent to a Jewish believer. Matthew focused on the fact that Jesus was God. He wanted them to get through that Jesus is deity. He is God's son. They are one and the same. He focused on the oneness of Christ with the Father. He also focused on the connection from the Old Testament to the New Testament. That was important for Jewish believers. And tonight we will look at Mark's recording of Jesus' Great Commission. Now, there are a couple things to note here, as you can jot anything down in your outline that's not highlighted for you, but jot these things down as they become important to you through the Holy Spirit. Mark is the shortest of the books, the recordings. He is the shortest of the gospel accounts, and that may not be super important if you're a woman, but if it's a man, we always like to read the shortest. So that's the one you want to go for, all right? Ladies, you can read the longer accounts, but we know where we're headed, gentlemen. Also, want to know that Mark was not present. Mark was probably not present. Can't be sure, but pretty sure he was not present when Jesus gave these final marching orders. But Mark was incredibly close with Peter. And he travels with Peter later. And there are some who believe that this is actually much of Peter's retelling to Mark, and Mark is writing it down through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and some even go as far as call the book of Mark Peter's gospel. The next thing we want to notice is that Mark is aimed, his book, when he wrote it down, he was aimed at an audience, and the audience he was aimed at were the Romans, a Roman audience.
Forget about Jerusalem. Forget about Israel over there all the way on the east of the Mediterranean. Forget about that. Mark is aimed west. He is aimed with his thoughts west across the Mediterranean, hang a slight right-hand turn into Italy, go up into the heart of Roman society. That's who he wanted to get through to. And that is why you will see his account of the gospel slightly different things highlighted. That being the case, Mark, in Jesus' Great Commission, highlights three things. He really highlights three things. The first is how a person is justified, meaning how a person is made right with God. How does the acquittal, how does the exoneration happen? And it's by faith. He makes sure that they know that. The second thing he's going to highlight are the rules and the laws that govern salvation. And lastly, Mark will highlight the evidence and the authentication of salvation. So let's read together. We're going to do something a little bit different tonight. I would like for us to try to read this aloud, and Josh is going to bring this up on the side screens for us. So would you all stand as we read the Word of God together? This is five verses. Please stand, and we will read this together. We've not done this before, but I'd like to try this. Something new. And here we go. And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. When the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by miraculous signs. You may be seated. Thank you. Does anyone remember the old TV show Dragnet? Who remembers Dragnet? Yeah, it's all my older friends. I love it. All right, all of us over 40, I love it, over 50. The show Dragnet was an interesting show. It was an early cop show, kind of like Law & Order, but it was a little bit more laid back. And the main character was a detective named Joe Friday. And he had a very kind of monotone, deadpan way about him. And one of the things that became a famous catchphrase for him was when he asked someone to tell him what they saw. He says, I want you to tell me what you saw, but he would say this one line, but just the facts. Just the facts, ma'am. Just want the facts. Just give me the facts. What did you say? Just the facts. Just the facts. And that became a famous catchphrase with him. Well, with Mark's recording of the Great Commission here, we see that he is aimed at a Roman intellect. You see, Rome was a society that lived on law. They had the most structured judicial system. Rome was had the most extensive governing body, and it was by far the most progressive legal thinking society on earth. Actually, some of Rome's government and court systems gave birth to the legal systems that we see in our world today. Roman people ran on rules and they ran on laws. Roman citizens knew what was illegal and they knew what constituted right and wrong and they knew what constituted true and false. This is why Mark highlights what Jesus lays out as how one is saved, the exoneration, the acquittal. Mark wrote this, as we just read, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. That is the law. Just the facts, Romans. That's the fact. Point one, salvation is acquired through belief. Now, gang, that point may not sound incredibly overwhelming to you. It might sound even a bit simple because we believe in that. But the truth and believing in the truth is actually a difficult thing. Think of someone who you would love to see come to accept Jesus in their heart, but they won't believe. Think of that person. For some reason, for them, belief in Jesus Christ is just too much to ask. Maybe they've been hurt in the past and they blame God for it. Maybe they see the Bible and they see the story of Jesus as nothing more than a fable. Maybe they're afraid of what God will ask of them and what he will change in their life. Or maybe it's just pride, the desire to not be dependent on anything or anyone other than themselves. No matter what the cause, faith in Jesus, as simple as it seems, is a very tall wall for a lot of people to climb over. And what Mark wants to highlight, what Mark puts a spotlight on, is that governing law of acceptance by God and the rule about admission into heaven. It's that no one gets in. No one gets in for any other reason but for their faith and their belief in Jesus Christ. Now, I have a friend, loose use of the word, I have a friend who basically, my friend is living out the movie Catch Me If You Can. Have you ever seen this movie, Catch Me If You Can, with Leonardo DiCaprio? That's a movie where the guy sneaks onto airplanes, pretending to be a pilot. He is also a major, major successful counterfeiter. And he pulls off all kinds of deceptions, and he pulls them off. Well, my friend does much the same thing. It's amazing. My friend has snuck into concert events without paying. Many, many, many concert events. He has snuck into the Emmy Awards successfully. He has snuck into several Super Bowls successfully. I have seen the pictures, and they are not photoshopped. I have pictures of him standing next to Joe Montana on the sideline. Pictures of him with his arm around John Bon Jovi. And pictures of him with Brad Paisley, just for a few. My friend has never revealed his secret for being able to do this. I don't know how he does it. He has a secret on how he does it. He has plans on how he does it. But he will not tell anyone how he does it. He just shows the proof of what he did, and we have all been amazed at the firehouse at what this guy has done. I only know one thing for sure, and that is this. He will not be able to sneak into heaven. He will not. You see, no one gets into heaven on how good they are. No one gets into heaven with any kind of smooth-talking argument or great scheme. No one gets into heaven by performing religious practices. And no one gets into heaven by paying their way in, or earning their way in, or by borrowing, begging, or stealing their way in. Your prayers cannot buy someone's admission into heaven. You can light candles, you can hold a vigil, you can acquire the world's largest petition, but you cannot make anyone accept Jesus Christ and make them right with God. The rule that Mark lays forth is anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. Gang, let me ask you a question. This is a good way to know what the gospel is, what the rule of salvation is. If I was standing at the gates of heaven, let's say I'm there and I'm on the inside of the gates of heaven. I know that's kind of a metaphor, but we'll use it that way anyway. So I'm inside heaven, and I got these big, beautiful gold gates, and here you come walking up. You've crossed over the great river, and here you come. You're like, unbelievable, it's Pastor Drew at the gate. This is awesome. I got it made. And that gate is locked. And you walk up to me, hi, Pastor Drew. Well, hello, glad to see you. Well, kind of, you know, glad you're here. But sorry you had to get here that way you did. But let me ask you, and you're like, well, Pastor Drew, I'm excited to be here, so I'd like you to open up the gates and let me in. I got a question for you. Well, what's the question, Pastor Drew? It's a very simple question. I just need you to answer for me. Why should I unlock these gates for you? Why? Why should I take this key out of my pocket, unlock the gates, and let you in? What's your reason? Well, Pastor Drew, I've been coming to Westbridge since it started. Sorry. That ain't going to help you. Man. Well, Pastor Drew, I've been real good. I put $5 in the offering plate every week. Wow, thank you for that. I ain't going to get you in. And we can just keep going down a list of all the things you did and all these ideas what you can try and why I should let you in, but that it's not going to open that gate. Remember what Mark said. Finally, you come to a point where you sit down just about ready to give up, and you're like, I don't know, I guess I'm never going to get in. And you look into your pocket, and you say, you know what, Pastor Drew? I did believe in Jesus Christ. I believed in what he did. I handed him my life. All of a sudden, I'm already taking the key out of my pocket and opening up the gate. Because you only get to heaven through your faith in Jesus Christ. No other way in. Gang, Mark makes it clear for the Roman citizens. He wants them to know. They know all about laws. So what is the law for salvation? Mark lets them know what it is. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. He then goes on to give really the sentences for belief and unbelief. Think of this like a trial. He gives the sentence for someone who believes and the sentence for unbelief. Here's what he says. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Wow. Now, friends, this is one of those verses that I am really glad God said instead of me saying it. I just like that. I love to say kind things, good things, nice things, encouraging things, but God says it all, and I'm glad he did. You see, this is one of those times where I love to lean on the Bible and just say, this is what God said. People ask defiantly, people will say, will God really send people to hell? Will God really do that? I have nothing to say. I will just read for you. Mark 16:16. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. People clamor, Jesus can't be the only way to God. Come on, Jesus can't be the only way. Mark 16:16. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. You ever heard this one? So, you're telling me that a criminal in jail for a heinous crime can accept Jesus and get into heaven? That's what you're trying to tell me. I'm not trying to say anything. I want to read to you Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. I tell everyone who comes up to me with these arguments, I tell every one of them the same thing. I say, you know what? Your argument is really not with me. Your argument is with God. And your argument is with God's word. But I promise you, you will get an opportunity to take up your argument with him one day. That I can promise you. Point two. Life can only be found in Jesus Christ. Point two tonight really goes hand in hand with what the Apostle John wrote. I love this. Stay with me on this, John chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about his Son. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Here it is. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. That's in 1 John chapter 5, 10 through 12. If you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. That's what the Bible says. Now, certainly, absolutely, this is talking about our eternal life, isn't it? It's certainly talking about our eternal life. And our eternal life will completely really dwarf the life that we have here on earth when you think about it. Yet, Jesus and Paul and Peter and John focused the majority of their ministry urging us to live godly, to live righteously, to live a wholesome life here on earth. Jesus said, "I come that you might have life and have it to the full." You see, gang, the kingdom of God that we are a part of really consists of two parts. The kingdom of God has two parts to it, and that is, and this is on your outline, what is now and what has not yet come. What is now and what is coming is all part of the kingdom of God that you are in. Yes, we should certainly look forward to and anticipate life with God in heaven. That's absolute. But we are also to invest in and to take joy in the life that he has given us here. If you have the Son, if you have accepted Jesus Christ, you have life. Friends, after we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, isn't it incredible the way God opens our eyes, allowing us to see clearly what's going on around us? You see, now, with the Son, we now have illumination to life. And isn't it incredible how we see such foolishness in the behaviors that we never saw foolishness in before? And conversely, how we see value in things that we once thought were foolhardiness. You see, with the Son, you have understanding of life. And isn't it mind-boggling that our hearts now long for different things other than they previously did? And that we are more focused on things that are truly important. That's because whoever has the Son has life. Mark makes it cut and dry for the Roman citizen. You believe in Jesus, you get life. You don't believe in Jesus, you get death. Death for eternity, certainly, but death in the day-to-day toil here on earth. Death in your heart and your soul and your mind and your spirit. Death. Those without Christ are not living. I would say this. Ask any God follower if they are experiencing life after following Jesus or experiencing life before they followed Jesus. And they will tell you, life began with Jesus. Now, my daughter, Katie, she is down at college and she is into marketing. She's going to major in marketing. And I got to talk to her this week, and I was talking about this whole concept. I like to go over my messages with her and bounce them off of her. And I was talking about how incredible this whole new life is that we get with Jesus Christ. When we get Jesus Christ, we get life. I says, you know, Katie, I have a great idea. I think we should market. She's into that. We should market God's kingdom. We should market this new life that he gives us. We should market it like it's the Magic Kingdom at Disney World. I said, this is a good idea, Katie. Listen up. So she's on the phone listening. And I said, here's what it is. You know, at Disney World, when you go to Magic Kingdom, there's different lands that you go to in the Magic Kingdom. For instance, your new life with Jesus Christ would certainly include Adventureland. Adventureland. Yeah, that's cool. I says, this is where God will propel you into the most incredible places. When you have the Son, he will propel you into Adventureland. You go to important places, and you will do things you never thought were possible. God might send you in Adventureland on a marriage weekend adventure that will change your marriage forever. He may put you on a Westbridge cruise that will be one of the greatest memories of your life. Amen, James DiBenedetto.
Amen.
I heard it was coming. God might send you on an adventure of trying to win a loved one into admitting their sins and finding rescue and freedom in Jesus Christ. Or he may even send you on an adventure of going to the Warren County Farmers Fair, where you can hand out lemonade to complete strangers who will eventually become part of your church family. I said, Katie, when you have the Son, you have life, and it's like Adventureland. I said, but that's not it, Katie. I gotta keep going. There's Fantasyland at Disney. We gotta market this new life in Jesus Christ with this thing, Katie. I'm telling you, this is good stuff. You have Fantasyland. When you have the Son in your life, you learn that there are angels and a supernatural power going on beyond us. Did you know that there are angels that carry your prayers to God, but they straighten them out along the way? Because we don't really know what we're doing half the time. They do that for us. We know that Jesus will come back and that Jesus will be riding a white horse. His robes will be dipped in blood. He will be on his way to a great battle, and we will be riding with him. When you have the Son, you have this. We know that there are demons trying to entice us into traps, and there are angels fighting for us to stay pure and for our obedience to God. We know that cherubs and seraphim and all sorts of incredible heavenly creatures throw parties when someone accepts Jesus as their Savior. Katie, when you have the Son, you have life, and that life includes Fantasyland. But then there's the best one, Kate, the best one. When you have life with the Son, that means you get to experience Tomorrowland. Tomorrowland! That's the place where Jesus is preparing for us. It's going to be more grand than the Rocky Mountains. It's going to be more beautiful than the Great Northern Lights in Alaska. And it's more vast than this universe around us. Tomorrowland, Katie, promises no more pain, no more tears. It's beyond our wildest dreams and imaginations. It's, Katie, everyone who has the Son has life, and they have Tomorrowland. What do you think? Is this not the greatest strategy ever for marketing the church? And Katie was silent on the other end. A few moments, I knew. She was so overwhelmed by my incredible creativity that she could hardly contain her joy on using this idea. Then she said, Dad, you do know that to get in, you got to buy a ticket at Disney. And Dad, you do know that the whole Magic Kingdom, you really only get to stay for about a week, and then you're out. And Dad, the biggest one, you do realize, I hope, that none of those characters at Disney are real. I said, well, you're the marketing expert, but I like my idea, so make it work. So she's working on it. We're going to go try this. No, we're not. But gang, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. And Mark finishes. He finishes by presenting the evidence. All trials need evidence, right? Here's what he writes. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. These, by the way, are all recorded in the Bible as happening, except for one, the drinking poison, but we can surely assume that that probably happened. Gang, we need to recognize this. Whenever God moves from one dispensation to another, what I mean is that whenever God hands the baton from one time to another time, or hands the baton from one leader to another, whenever God moves, he will validate that change, and he will authenticate that new leadership through signs, wonders, and miracles. God uses miracles as a validation of Jesus' authority in his ministry. The miracles and signs and wonders Jesus did were God's endorsement and confirmation of Jesus. They were the evidence substantiating that what was happening was indeed from God. Jesus validated his ministry with miracles. Moses, remember he had a rod that turned into a snake as evidence of God's hands on him. Saul, being converted to Paul, surely showed his evidence with a new heart, an incredible love for Jesus. Point three tonight is this. There is always evidence of conversion. There's always evidence of conversion. Westbridge, when the gospel is accepted in a person's heart, change takes place. When one admits their sins to God and accepts Jesus as their Savior, the Holy Spirit is immediately deposited into their soul like an initial deposit into a brand new bank account. That Holy Spirit deposit inside is like a glowing, pulsating, radiating guidance system in you. That Holy Spirit in there, that deposit, allows you to see things you never saw before. It allows you to understand things you never got before. It changes the way you value things. And it warns you of things that you once thought were harmless. It convicts you of doing things you once thought were fine. And it changes your attitudes from negative to positive. From nasty to nice. From callous to kind. From disgruntled to joyful. Gang, any change that is made in us is from the Holy Spirit's guiding. And that is evidence that we are producing fruit. Mark wanted the Romans to know that true belief can be seen in the evidence presented in a person's life. Let me say that again. Mark wanted the Romans to know that true belief can be seen in the evidence presented in a person's life. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 7, verses 20 through 21. He says this, "Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter." Friends, your life is a tree, and it produces fruit. Before we knew God, we produced some pretty rotten fruit, didn't we? But with the Spirit now guiding us inside, with that Spirit nourishing us, and with that Spirit growing inside of us, we are producing good fruit. Sure, we will still have imperfect and rotten apples occasionally, but where that was the only thing we once had, we now have good fruit appearing. Fruit like forgiveness, replacing the rotten apple of bitterness. Fruit like hope, replacing the rotten apple of despair and cynicism. Fruit like joy, replacing the rotten apple of complaining. And fruit like humility, replacing the rotten apple of callousness. You can not have the Spirit and not see any change. Jesus said so. There is always evidence of conversion. I point to the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, saved in the last minutes of his life, he had a change of heart, didn't he? He changed his mind about who Jesus was. Any change is from the Spirit, if it has to do with spiritual things. We see his fruit right away in his defense of Jesus, shutting the other thief down. And we see more fruit of him, don't we, in his humble request to please allow me to be with you today in paradise. There's always evidence of conversion, no matter how small. There is always evidence. So gang, if Dragnet officer Joe Friday walked up to the gospel writer Mark and asked, "Hey Mark, just give me the facts, just the facts," he would have heard, "Well, Joe, salvation is acquired through belief. That's the law. Life can only be found in Jesus Christ, nothing else. And there's always evidence of conversion. Gang, as we embark on a new school year, and next month we celebrate Westbridge, the end of Westbridge's 14th year of ministry, let us allow Mark to challenge us to grow in these three areas of our lives. We must continue to grow in our faith in God. That is, grow in how we trust Him and what we're willing to trust Him with, and our belief. We must grow the lives that He has for us. That can only happen, though, by obeying what He has told us to do in His Word. And lastly, we must allow the Spirit inside of us to permeate every part of our being and permeate everything we think and do. You know, they say that if you could catch a small shark, let's say you caught a six-inch shark, if you caught one of those and you put that inside of a small aquarium in your house, they say that that shark in that confined space will stay 6 inches long. He will also grow to full maturity, but he will still be 6 inches long. But if you turned that shark loose in the ocean, it would grow to its full length, 8 feet, maybe more. This past summer, as I reflect back over our time at the fields, this past summer I was thrilled as I watched several 6-inch Christian sharks fight their way out of their little aquarium so that they could follow God in His grand ocean. For some, their aquarium was a confining relationship. For others, it was a suffocating lifestyle. And for others, it was a constricting decision that they had made that needed to be rethought. Either way, these people are no longer 6-inch sharks. They're growing fast. They are becoming strong, they're becoming powerful, and they are turning into competent sentinels for Jesus Christ in their homes, in their schools, in their workplaces, and in their communities. That is what happened. And those are just the facts. May we follow suit.
Lord, I pray that tonight each one of us would be ready to get out of the aquarium that we're in and head out into the deep water with You. Wherever You call us to, whatever You ask us to do, You've told us we will find life. And I pray that we would have the belief to follow. Lord, if there's someone here tonight who has not accepted You, who has not admitted their sins to You and not accepted Your gift of salvation that You purchased on a cross, I pray that they would be ready now. Ready now to say yes. Yes, I want You. Yes, I have made mistakes, and yes, I want to confess them and give them to You. I pray that in the quietness of their heart, they would open up to You and ask You to become their Savior. Lord, I pray for those who have been on the journey for years or decades, that You would renew us, call us where You want us to go. As we look towards the end of year 14, let us look to year 15 with an anticipation of seeing Your kingdom advanced and us growing from small 6-inch sharks to full-grown people who take land for the kingdom and advance Your causes. Give us strength through the power of the Holy Spirit You put inside of us and help us to yield to it. Now, Lord, I pray that You keep us safe as we travel home tonight and bring us together tomorrow, where we watch Your handiwork, where we actually see and witness changed lives who are willing and brave enough to stand forward and say, I have accepted Jesus and I will follow him. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. See you tomorrow, noon. Have a great night.